ממר שני אוי סנון. Okay. So the Khazari, after he addressed after the Chacham addressed the king's question about why do other nations seem to be more involved in asceticism, the pious of other nations, than you folks, he's coming back to the subject and again describing how we see the divine presence resting and clinging to the Jewish people. So let's see. Ve'each shav ha'inyin ha'eloki ha'dovek ba'avon v'achal kem ba'hamon tzgulosu u'ba'oretz ha'kadoisho. Look how the divine presence, which was initially with Avram and then was ultimately upon the whole nation in the Eretz HaKodesh, look how it was developed carefully. Now here, this is something that we started discussing last week. How Hashem made it, so to speak, his program to develop the Jewish people into the Am Hashem. This was a promise he had made to Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu said, it's worth studying this from the root. Avraham Avinu is a very strange pasuk. This point, I'm going to put this coming line into the right perspective. It's a very strange pasuk. Hashem tells Avraham at one point, "Al tira Avraham, anoichi mogin loch, schocha harbei me'od." Don't fear, Avraham. I am your protector. You have great reward coming to you. Okay? Now how does Avraham Avinu respond? If you would hear such a thing from Hashem, you know that your eternity is all set up. Okay? What does Avraham Avinu say? Avraham Avinu says, Hashem Elokim, ma titen li? What can you possibly give me while I'm going childless? The one who runs my house is Eliezer, the servant. I don't have any seed. Isn't that a strange thing to say? Avraham Avinu was saying as follows. Avraham Avinu was saying, let's understand what Avraham Avinu was. This was the man who came after close to 2,000 years of the world not running the way Hashem wanted it to run. Now Avraham Avinu, or let's say, there were great people up until then. But Avraham Avinu came basically, and what he did was he justified the creation of the world. All the expectations, all the hopes that Hashem had for this world were realized in Avraham. The man who can come and really make himself in the greatest way the seat of the Shekhinah. Okay? And that's why we know there were great people in history. There was Shane, there was Aver, etc. When Avraham Avinu appears on the scene, they all recede into the background. There was nobody like Avraham Avinu up until that point. It was like when the sun comes out, all the stars become, we stop seeing them. Right? They were great people. But Avraham Avinu simply shone them off the stage. Okay? What was that? That was through a lifetime of intense work, of developing more understanding. And the more understanding he developed of implementing it into his life, and thinking more deeply, it was a long thought process, never relenting, because he was constantly understanding more and more and more, and implementing more and more into his life, living according to his understanding. He ultimately reached all 613 mitzvahs, etc. Finally, he says, to Hashem as follows, he says, everything that I've achieved, how is it meant to be? That's going to die with me, and then the world will go for another 2,000 years. Every 2,000 years, there will be someone who will come along and achieve that. I want my achievements to be perpetuated, to become something eternal.
Why can't it have been his followers?
What's that?
He amassed followers. He was out on the Cure Circuit.
Oh, so let me ask you a different question. Why wasn't it his followers? Where are they today? So, what's that? Avraham Avinu, he's pointing out, Avraham Avinu had many followers. What's with them? But the Maisa, you see, history answered your question. Apparently, as inspired as they were at the time, it wasn't enough to carry over for more than a couple of generations, if that much.
Did he know that? And that's why without.
So the truth is, it's interesting. You note that this came shortly after the time where Avraham Avinu, Lot had left Avraham Avinu. Lot. This was a big blow for Avraham Avinu because this was his flesh. The closest Talmud he had, the most he had put into it, and he had brought Lot to big levels, right? It didn't hold. Now Avraham Avinu understood, if I remember correctly, Rav Hirsch makes this point, if it's not going to be my blood, I can't count on it really carrying over forever. It'll last a little bit, but Victor Miller says something interesting. He says, Bilam, who shows up a couple of hundred years down the road in history, not a big tzaddik, right? He had a donkey girlfriend. Not a big tzaddik. But he definitely had a very deep understanding of Hashem. He had this whole interesting sort of relationship with Hashem. It had nothing to do with the Jewish people. It was living out in Aram. But 1 minute, where did he come from? He came from Aram. Rabbi Avigdor Miller suggests that when they know about, how do you connect with Hashem there? He says there was something remaining from Avraham Avinu's lessons. Until that day, there was residue left. But it wasn't much. Therefore, Avraham was saying, I have to create a nation from scratch. And the Rambam says in Moed Nevuchim, that the greatest desire that the others had was that their efforts, that they should perpetuate a nation of Oydei Hashem, that they should be the ones to establish Da'am Hashem, Hashem's people in this world.
So why does the son guarantee that?
What's that?
Why does the son guarantee that? You know, Moshe had a pretty good.
In general, right, in general, it doesn't necessarily guarantee. Moshe and Yeshua were riding on the schus of the others. This was already the seed of the others.
That's an example of Rav and Talmud.
Right. There definitely is the concept of Rav and Talmud. But when you're talking then about something that was completely new, and that there's no other background for, remember that even those Rav and Talmidim, these weren't people who were born in a vacuum. They were born, you know, their parents were all raising them towards these concepts. And Moshe Rabbeinu was the super guide and leader of all these things. But he was seeing that to take someone from the outside world and turn him into the real thing and hope that it will really last forever. Today when we do that, we're bringing people back to a fold that they were originally a part of. But Avraham Avinu was realizing, no, it has to be created from scratch. So this is, what's that? So Gerin is a complex discussion. I don't want to get too into it now, but we'll say there are two sides to the coin. On the one hand, the way we view Gerim is that part of the purpose of the Golos is to bring back what we call the Nitzotzes, the sparks of Kedusha that actually have been at Sinai, and we're bringing them back to the fold. On the other hand, on the practical level, we're very scary of the effect that Gerim are going to have. We're scared of it. Because it's a scary thing when you're bringing people in from the outside. They grew up in the genes. They have foreign ideas, foreign ideals, etc. Bringing a ger into Klal Yisrael is a scary thing. That's why we're not a membership club. We don't encourage gerim. We try to discourage. When a ger does come and push with that full sincerity, the pshat is that it turns out that he's one of those neshamas who's meant to come back, and it's like a magnet being pulled back to its source. But we try to create barriers. We're not interested. We're not looking for it. Right? So now, Hashem grants, because of Avraham Avinu's greatness, Hashem says, yes, you made it. You're the one who's going to now click in to what really was the purpose of the entire creation. I'm going to grant your request. Your seed is going to become my people forever. And in saying so, Hashem Kiviyachol is making a commitment. He's saying, I am going to turn your seed into my people. Now, as we said last week, that is not a simple thing, to be able to say, your seed will become my people. Again, naturally, the seed spreads, it disperses, it spreads around. But Hashem was taking it, Kiviyachol, upon himself to cultivate an Am Hashem. So now let's see. So maybe an Indian Madrega HaMadrega. He developed this gradually. He contained their seed and made sure that one of them would go lost, right? Meaning, first there was the purification process, but once Yaakov reached the stage where all of his children were deemed worthy of fathering the Jewish people, Hashem then moved them into controlled breeding conditions, so that there should not be a situation of everybody spreading around. He settled them in the best of places in Eretz Mitzrayim, in the land of Goshen, the great incubator. And he increased them, caused them to multiply in an unnatural way. Here he's developing his people. So you have to understand that. What was the purpose of Mitzrayim? Don't think that the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim begins with that we were suffering and Hashem took us out. No, there was a great purpose in being in Mitzrayim. It wasn't circumstantial. That was Hashem's plan to develop an Am Hashem. Just what? This comes back to a point that we discussed a couple of weeks ago. Did it have to be with all the suffering? Perhaps not. If the Jewish people themselves would have done a good enough job, a job of keeping themselves completely distinct, keeping themselves on their own, and just trying to grow according to the ideals that Yaakov and the Shvatim were bequeathing to them, could be that there wouldn't have been a need for the bondage to set in. But it didn't work that way. Because, naturally, the way it works is you can't guarantee that all of the kids are going to be the most idealistic. And therefore, there had to be divine fences keeping them in. What did he do? It sounds like it says in Tehillim. They mingled with the Goyim, the Egyptians. They started learning from them. So Hashem decided, alright, if the Jews are not being careful to keep themselves distinct, the Egyptians will be meticulous about keeping the Jews distinct. And therefore, it turned into a situation they weren't able to mix with, they weren't able to assimilate, they weren't able to get out, and they grew up as a distinct people unto themselves, until Hashem decided he was ready to make his move and impact them in a way that would dedicate them to him forever. Through, i.e., the Ten Makas and Hasina.
Was it miraculous that Moshe was able to exit the tribe and run to Midian?
Yes.
Wait a minute. If you...
Oh, maybe you'll be reminded. Let us know.
Yeah, so Abraham said, Hashem told Hashem that your children are going to be slaves in Mitzrayim. So it seemed like it was kind of destined to happen.
The question is to what extent and in what way? It could have been bondage, could also mean we call ourselves slaves today. But slavery in the United States simply means that we're subject to foreign rule. Slavery could also mean slave camps, slave labor camps. Slavery and affliction can have a very wide range of meaning. It can be subject to foreign rulers and paying taxes to them, but enjoying a generally good and free life. They had to be subject to the Mitzrayim. To what extent? That would depend on what was necessary by their behavior.
Where the Makas come in, you mentioned that just a few seconds ago.
Oh, so what happened was, once they did turn into a nation of millions, then Hashem said, this was the plan. Then Hashem said, now I'm going to take them and turn them into my nation. See, had they just been growing, let's say they would have been growing in Mitzrayim, in Eretz Canaan, free, and Hashem would say, okay, Rabbi, say, we're going to get together on this and this date, keep the date clear, we can give you the Torah. And people would have showed up, half committed. Some people might not be able to make it that day. Some people would have it recorded for them, whatever. Here, Hashem used psychology. He brought them to a level of complete despair. And then he came and raised them to the greatest of heights in such a drastic way. It was Dafka because they were so low down that they appreciated all the more the unbelievable things that they were seeing. And that's what made that impact on them. That's what made them become so crazy about Hashem. And that's what made them so enthusiastic at Sinai that they just roared Nasa and Ishma. They saw everything that Hashem had done for them. They were in the lowest of depths. And then Hashem came and tore apart all of nature because he's showing them that he loves them. That's what set the Jewish people's blood on fire, continuing to burn till today. So now, Achehetik oisam unitam ba'adama u'ilisgula, until he transplanted them from the breeding grounds into the real soil, to the land that is fit to really grow and cultivate that great divine people. V'nikra Elokei Avraham Ve'elokei Yitzchak. Hashem defines himself as the God of Avram and the God of Yitzchak. He's going to make a very important point here. Just as he describes himself as the one who sits on the Kruvim, the one who dwells in Tzion, dwells in Yerushalayim, which basically equates them with the heavens. Like Hashem says, I am the one who sits in the Shamayim. That's not what he's saying here. It's a very important point being brought across here. Let's say Kiveyachol, so to speak. You were to get Hashem's business card. What would it say on Hashem's business card? What does he do? What's his title?
Omnipotent.
Huh?
Omnipotent. Whatever that
means. Omnipotent? Okay. That's a description of who Hashem is.
Ruler.
What's his title? Ruler. Ruler. You might say, Elokei HaShamayim, Elokei HaOretz, right? Ribon HaOlam, Melech HaOlam. You know what it says? What? Elokei Yisrael. Right? The God of Israel. That's how he identifies himself. You want to know who I am? What title does he glorify in? That's the significance of his saying. Just like you say Elokei HaShamayim, he's the God, the creator of heavens. The God of the heavens. He's the God of Israel. Being as far as he's concerned, the fact that he is your God is no less significant, or perhaps even more than the fact that he's the God of the heavens. That's his pride of the heavens. That's his pride. So yes, he's putting us on equal footing with the Shamayim. Says why? Because Hashem's glory shines through us just like it shines through the Shamayim. When you look up into Shamayim, you see the immensity of Hashem. You see the glory of Hashem, right? Hashamayim misaprim kvod kel. You see the infiniteness, is that how you say it? You see the capability, you see the might of the sun, and the sun is just a humble servant. You get an idea of the magnitude, some of the magnitude, an inkling of the magnitude of who Hashem is. And Hashem says, and my light shines through you in the same way. You can just the same bring out my glory. And therefore, I can just the same say, I am the God of Israel, if I want to identify myself, just like I would say, I am the God of the heavens. But he only does this with a nation that's indeed fit to reflect that divine light and glory. And then indeed he does bring that light upon them, that glory upon them, like we said, the Shekhinah. This is what we mean when we say that Hashem loves us. Hashem showed us his love. How did he show us his love? He shows us his love through the fact that we see that when you see the presence of Hashem in this world, where is it? Where does it gravitate to? Hashem, kiveyachol, clings to the Jewish people like a magnet. You see, the Shekhinah in this world, where is it? It's in Eretz Yisrael, it's upon the Jewish people. So when you see, when you're in this world, and you see that that's always where the Shekhinah is attracted to, the Shekhinah is drawn to, like a magnet. Now you see Hashem's love for the Jewish people, Hashem's connection to the Jewish people. Vehi Hashem nikve olam. This has been firmly established in our mind. V'nitzchayavnu la'amino. We're mechuyev to believe it, and to uphold this understanding, to internalize it. V'lohoydo yisoleo ba'av asoylam avtonu. We have to thank Hashem for this, for the fact that He focuses His attentions on us. When we say Ava Soilam Avtanu, Kedeshanosim el Livovenu Shaschola Mimenu Vilomimenu Anachnu. Because we have to realize that it was Him who drew us close. It's not that we did something to earn it. Kemoi Bibriya Sachaya Derechadim. Just like we say, you see, a person is created. Why was he created? Was he created because he did something to merit it? Or was he created because of Hashem's absolute kindliness? Created because of Hashem's kindliness. So therefore we have to realize also Hashem's connection to us. It's not like me or you did something so great that it's just natural that Hashem should connect us. Hashem connected to us because He loves us. Why does He love us? Because of Avraham Avinu's efforts. Fine. That's why He chose to make Avraham Avinu His family. But at the end of the day, Kiviyachol, We are the family because he chose us as his family, and he granted us that love, that connection, that attention, because he decided he loves us, not because we're deserving of it per se. Right? When you see a person, a living person or a living creature, wasn't created through its own merits. When Hashem saw material, Hashem takes material that can be made into something, takes soil and turns it into life. So to Hashem. Hashem is the creator of the Jewish people, not just in the biological sense, that he made us all into people, but us as a nation, as Hashem's nation, we have to realize we are a handiwork of Hashem. When you see our lifestyle, when you see the Jewish people, it's not a nation that follows the Torah, but this is a nation that, this is how we advertise the Nachshir, handcrafted by Hashem. That's who we are. It's Hashem's handiwork, and Hashem is very proud of that handiwork. He prides himself on the one who says, look what a nation I created.
As opposed to what?
What's that?
As opposed to?
It's not that we did great things, and therefore we earned Hashem's closeness. Hashem created the Jewish people as a people. Hashem was the one who turned us into the great people who we are.
If we didn't do such great things, what made us so deserving?
Avraham Avinu was deserving. But us as a people, it's because Avraham Avinu earned the right that Hashem would create a Jewish nation from him. But to create a nation of Avdei Hashem wasn't in the capability of any person. Hashem decided, I'm making these people mine. I'm going to turn them into mine people. And I'm going to develop them. I'm going to make them into the nation that I picture, that I envision. And this is who we are. But to realize you are a handcrafted product of Hashem.
Why is it that we're perfect like angels? Why would, if this is Hashem's will, it should be like a perfect, just like the atmosphere is.
Oh, you're asking a good question.
Just like,
you know what, let's just finish this sentence and then we'll address your question. So, Kein Hu Yisbarach. So to Hashem, Hamaschilo Hitzionu Mitzrayim. He's the one who initiated this process. He brought us out of Mitzrayim, Liyos Loilam Sgula, to be his treasured nation. So that he can be our king, meaning he chose us. Kashahu oimer v'shayne, like he repeats time after time. Ani Hashem aleikeichem hamoitzi eschem eretz Mitzrayim liyos lochem aleikim. I am Hashem, your God, who took you out of Mitzrayim to be your Hashem. So again, let's understand what that means. The Jewish people in Mitzrayim were what? You know what they were in Mitzrayim? They were the underdogs. Subhuman race, right? No rights, slave race, more than 100 years, slave race. It's a slave race. Go to Africa today, look what a slave race looks like. Something between men and monkeys. It's like, oh, it's subhuman. They're not, it's brutish, right? Now, the Jewish people are completely despaired of anything ever changing. They were always the core, that element of the Jewish people that always held on to the true tradition. But in general, the Jewish people despaired. Why should this ever change? We are the underdogs of the great nation, right? Of the master race, the Egyptian people. Okay? That's what the Jewish people want. No reason that anybody should ever care about them. And all of a sudden, Hashem comes and starts tearing apart all of nature. The whole world is watching in awe as Hashem is showing how what were considered the greatest gods, right? The sun, the moon, the winds, the earth, all these things are being shown to be just humble servants of a God who up till now wasn't known. And the world was watching in astonishment. Now, the Egyptian people are being introduced to this real God, right? And you would think, so who is this God interested in? Oh, the master race, the Egyptian people, the cutting edge of humanity. Hashem is saying, no, it's not them I'm interested in. You folks are just animals as far as I'm concerned. I'm interested in those subhuman brutish slaves. Those are my people, and those are the ones I'm making this big deal about.
Where do we see that the Egyptian people start recognizing Hashem? Thinking that they have many gods.
Yes. You see that the throughout the Psukim of the Makkos keeps being stressed. The Yedu Mitzrayim Ki Ani Hashem. Mitzrayim will see that I'm Hashem. Now you're asking, they have many gods? You're right. This is part of the beauty of the whole story here. They have many gods. This is an important point to realize in understanding the true perspective here. They had many gods. How did it work with gods in those times? Each god had its strength, had its weaknesses. There were ways of manipulating the gods. You have to know how to play with the gods. Right? Paray had a whole battery of magicians. They knew how to manipulate the gods. And they know every other nation has its gods. All of its nations have its gods. But the Egyptian gods were the most powerful. You see that no nation was able to hold a candle to them. Right? So everybody has gods. What's that?
Meaning, what do you mean that other nations weren't able to hold a candle?
We'll call it in terms of Kishiv, forces of magic, Tuma, etc. There were certainly supernatural forces going on there, right? And it was all an issue of, realize that worship in those days wasn't an issue of, like we say, serving on a moral level. It was an issue of pulling the strings. Right? You had to know which forces to connect through which ways. And the Egyptians mastered that. That was the Khatumim, the magicians, the wizards, etc. And Moshe Rabbeinu shows up and says, I come as a messenger of the God of the Hebrews. Pharaoh cracks up. The God of the Hebrews? Not a very good showing. What's his resume? Not a very good track record. Sure, I know there are plenty of gods around. Each nation has its god. None of them were able to stand up to my gods. The Hebrews, look what a pathetic people they are. If they have a god, I'm not impressed by him. Could be that they have one, but I'm not impressed. Right? He says, Mi Hashem Asher Eshma B'Koiloi. Who's Hashem? And Hashem responds to the challenge and says, oh, we're going to show who I am. Paro was basically inviting the challenge, right? He's taking on Hashem. And Hashem is coming. Paro doesn't realize by saying those words, the ground beneath him is churning. But he's sitting confident. He's not scared to take on a clash of gods. He's not scared to take him on. He doesn't realize what he's getting himself into. But the concept of one almighty God who controls every last force, they didn't believe in that. What's such a thing? Different gods had different powers and they clashed on different things, etc. That there's just one who controls it all and it's all really just his. They didn't believe that. So Paro is ready to take him on. Right? Then what happens? So Hashem starts right away. First thing that happens is Makas Dam. The Nile is hit. What was the Nile? The Nile was one of the important Egyptian gods. They had a few good gods on their team. They had a good lineup of gods. One of the gods was the Nile. The Nile is what guaranteed their material stability. Right? The mighty Nile. Paro used to hang out with the Nile because gods make company with each other. Right? Paro was a god. The Nile was a god. Didn't act very politely towards his god, but that nobody knew. He did it underwater. But what does Hashem do? First thing he does is the Nile turns disgusting, turns into blood. Right? It's just causing tzaras for the Egyptian people. All of a sudden, before in round one already between Hashem and Paro, one of the most revered Egyptian gods is humbled, it's on its knees. Shown to be just a humble servant of Hashem. Not only can't it stand against Hashem, but at Hashem's command, it suddenly turns against its worshippers. Right? The Jews are watching this, and they're suddenly starting to realize that they didn't think much of themselves, but they have a very great God who's very interested in them. What the Khazari is saying, realize that this is Hashem drawing us to Him. Were we at that point deserving of these attentions? No, Hashem was taking us and drawing us to Him because He chose us. You have to realize that all the time and feel all the more indebted because of that. It's not that we earned His favor, we earned His attentions. So Hashem says, remember what I did in Mitzrayim because I loved you so much and I wanted to draw you to me. Then he says further, Yisrael, in whom I glorify. And here we come to Rabbi Avraham's question. This is an important question in order to understand. Rabbi Avraham is, in whom I glorify, meaning in whom I take pride. I take glory in my Klal Yisrael.
isn't that more like Hispael, which Hispael is more like
Hispael.
He's more glorified like to the other nations through.
That's right. That's what he's saying. Meaning, I my glory is in the fact that I have them. Right?
Yes.
So now, Avraham is asking, if all greatness is that Hashem is showing that we're his nation, why aren't we a perfect bunch? Right? But nice that we have our faults. But nice that there are scandals among the Jewish people. Read the headlines. The headlines themselves are a scandal. No phenomenon of... Why aren't we perfect? Hashem's handiwork should be absolutely perfect. We have to realize that the greatness of Hashem's handiwork is that we're people who can make our own decisions. Who are not naturally. But we're naturally perfect. Malachim are better than us. Malachim are a more quality creation than we are. But the whole greatness is that we have the capability of not being perfect, and yet what we make out of ourselves through Hashem's program for us, which again, Hashem didn't take us and shape us by force. Hashem took us with Bechira and put us through a training program and made out of us something that Hashem says, look, you see what people with Bechira, people who are not naturally perfect, could be transformed into? That's something that Hashem takes great pride in, as we're going to see soon, equal to the pride that he takes in the creation of this son. Equal to the pride that he takes in the creation of the son. Yeah. And it's a very, very great and awesome creation, what he made out of the Jewish people. And we might think, what's the big deal? We're talking about me and you. What's so great about us? We have to realize. What the Jewish people are. Talk a little bit, a few examples that we've given in the past. But there's a Gemara that implies that the Goyim don't think that we really keep Shabbos. Because it can't really be. Think about it. This is just one example. We'll get into a few more examples. I forgot where the Gemara is. I just looked through it recently. I couldn't find it. I believe that it's a Gemara somewhere in Eruvin, but I'm not sure. I'm going to try to find it again. That the Goyim don't really believe that the Jews keep Shabbos. It can't really be. If you would tell a person just off the street who never heard of Shabbos, what Shabbos is, for an entire day, nobody turns on a light. But every week it's like that.
But the whole world knows about Shabbos.
By now the world knows about it, right? But the truth is, I still don't think that the whole world knows the concept of a Sabbath day. They have rest, they have meals, that anybody could believe.
Everyone knows, you don't turn on the lights, you don't
not at TV.
The question is, do they really know the details of exactly what we're doing on Shabbos, and would they believe it?
There's so many more things which would seemingly be more unbelievable.
The truth is, there are plenty of very great things. Oh, there's one simple example. My grandmother had a Russian non-Jewish caretaker, a woman caring for her. She explained to her that on Yom Kippur she's going to be fasting, old lady. So the caretaker, the woman, she said she didn't think she got it, she didn't really understand like, what, when are you not going to eat? Nighttime till when? What? Well, the whole day she's not going to eat, an old lady. One couldn't believe it, like she was mine. Like, she kept thinking that she's misunderstanding something, she's not getting something. At the end of the day, she was like just so shocked that she said, well, if you're not eating, I can't eat either. She fasted together with him. But whatever it is, you can start giving many examples when you start thinking about it. We're talking about standards that the rest of the world, you just hear it just like that, it sounds completely unrealistic. We're so used to it that we don't view it that way. But I'll give one example. I was once in a car. I took a cab with an Arab driver, Muslim driver. He was an Indian, actually. In the States. Okay, it wasn't dangerous. I didn't think so in any case. But I was in the cab with a Muslim driver. We started schmoozing. We started talking about our religions. Okay? But he said, you know, that there are different things that are in common. Okay? They're not allowed to have relationships with women. We're not allowed to have relationships with strange women, right? Very strict, etc. And then he looked at me and he said, but come on, you know, today it's like not, it's not a gad, it's not, I guess in America, I think that in the Arab countries it still is a gad. Whatever it is, in America, in today's day and age, not a gad. I was about 20 at the time, I was a bacher, and I told him, why? I never touched a woman who's not an immediate relative. And he looked at me with this look of like, who are you kidding? It's like, it doesn't, not like shock. He just didn't believe me. Like, who do you think you're kidding? There's no such thing in today's world. There's no such thing. It just doesn't exist. Right? And the truth is, he's right. It really can't be. It really can't be. But Hashem can do it. If we're willing to stick to Hashem's program, he can make out of us people who are living in a way that can't be. There are other elements also. Now you hear about a philanthropist, by the Goyim, it's such a chiddush. They say that the whole population of people who regularly give 10% of their income to tzedakah, that's also something that can't be. You're talking about people, struggling people, people who can't afford it. Everybody gives automatically, it's a given 10%, it's not even a discussion. Right? That's also something that can't be. Standards of life, the lifestyle that we lead, arayas, at the standards of arayas, Avigdor Miller said, excuse the example, but the shul in New York, they were involved with different public issues. A lot of times they had the same, they shared agendas with the Catholic Church. Conservatives, right? On municipal issues, they shared agendas with the Catholic Church, and they used to meet. Sometimes the representatives of the shul, an organization, Rabbi Miller Shul called Jews for Morality, they would meet with representatives of the church, this and that. And one time they were having this meeting, they got into some friendly fencing. You know? And then the guys said, well, what is there such a big deal about the standards and this, morality, you folks are on such a high level. Look, I want to show you something. Pulls out of his pocket, he was the head of like a big chush of a Catholic kahila, pulls out of his pocket a picture of five girls. Five teenage girls, and my Miller tells the story, says they weren't dressed like Miss Yankov girls. They were dressed like girls dress, you know, all made up and everything with the long nails. And he says, look, what our kahila boasts. Here are five girls, we call it in our church, it's a chastity club. These are girls who are committed not to have relations until they get married. Five girls. Is that a great accomplishment? It is. It is a great accomplishment. They have a Catholic kahila that can boast five girls who are members of a chastity club. Great accomplishment. But then Rabbi Miller was laughing and he said, our Beis Yankov says that's spoken about Bichlal. We have Lashon Hara clubs with 700 girls in them. Who's talking about chastity clubs? Right? Again, you're talking about a whole populace living in a time, in a place where it simply can't be, but it is. The Jewish people, the lifestyle of the Jewish people, the lifestyle that we're living, has achieved the impossible. It's something that could only be a divine product. This is what we mean, what we're discussing here. I'll give you another example. I've also given this example in the past, but we'll repeat it again. I have a cousin. He's in South Fallsburg. Real tzaddik, you know, in the yeshiva his whole life. Okay, he was once summoned for jury duty in a disgusting murder case, like a real grisly murder case. And in the course of the trial, they were showing pictures from the scene of the crime. You see a mangled body, mutilated. So after the first session or whatever you call it, hearing, whatever, he couldn't handle it. He was like going to throw up, and he met the judge afterwards, and he said, I have to be exempted. I just can't handle this. I'm going to be sick. I'm not going to sleep all night. So the judge looked at him and said, come on, you see this stuff on TV. What are you making such a big deal for? So my cousin said, I don't own a TV. So the judge said, you what? And I really don't. They clarified that he was right. He doesn't own a TV. So the judge was blown away. And he wrote out an exemption. He wrote the cause for exemption was due to excessive innocence. That's what he wrote in the... They let him off. Again, as far as the judge was concerned, this was like, what? Just finished him with reality. And he's right. It wasn't realistic. You have whole people living on a completely different plane than the whole world around them. But yes, that's what we say, Oizer Yisrael Bigvura, Yigurd Yisrael with strength. The directives of the Torah enable Klal Yisrael to be at a plane where the rest of the world is not. It's through the directives of the Torah, through the different Gedarim and the different Tziyagim. Right? It's like somebody once asked, Rabbi David Kaplan, someone asked him, how come it's really necessary to have a mechitza? Why? So he said, come on, if you're sitting during davening, first of all, he said, you know, would your wife want you to be sitting right behind the neighbor's wife? But whatever it is, you're sitting during davening, what are you going to be focused on if there's no mechitza around? And even if you won't be focused, what's your 17-year-old son going to be focused on if there's no mechitza? Right? If everyone's just sitting together. They said, what? So yeah, human beings are weak. Human beings are weak. So he said, so how come, you know, in the Reform and the conservative places, they do fine without it? So Rabbi Kaplan answered, apparently they're morally stronger than we are. Right? But what's the point? The point here is that, yes, the reason that we have these standards, the reason we're able to boast, certainly we have our problems in our community, but we're still able to say that, yes, there are complete Beis Yaakov schools where girls aren't even beginning to entertain thoughts of anything close to such things. Why is that? Because of the different gedarim and the siyagim, etc., the Torah provides us with a mahalach of chinuch that can really raise us up to places that are completely above realistic expectation. So that's the Oizer Yisrael Bigvur, the Oizer Yisrael Bigvur that we're talking about. And this is where Hashem comes and says, you see such a nation? That nation can only be handcrafted by a divine force. So things that are unrealistic. This is who we are.
So I don't think we could say that the Reform are more morally strong than us. I think
no, that was his point. He was making a cynical point. He was saying,
I'm sure there's a lot.
The point is that they're sticking their head in the ground. That's exactly the point we're making. It's because we exactly, since we recognize human weakness and we're ready to take it on, we're ready to acknowledge it, and we say, and therefore we do have to take these measures. We're in a different plane than they are. That's exactly the point. Okay. So now, Omar HaKuzari. So now the Kuzari says, Kama Yotza Mama B'mokam Azei Yetziya G'dayla. Says, this is a very extreme thing to say. Isn't it taking it a little too far to say that Hashem takes glory in a human being? That's Hashem's greatness. That's how Hashem takes his pride and shows off. That's what he has to show off. So Omar Chover, tell me something. If you would say that Hashem takes pride in the sun, that would sit well with you? Omar Kuzari came. Yes, if Hashem prides himself on being the creator of the sun, that's understandable. Because of its immense capability. The sun is really, after Hashem, it's the source of all existence, right? It's all from the energy that the sun pours out. Hashem is the creator of the sun, that's immense. The sun is what controls night and day. It's what controls the seasons, and really it's what controls all plants and life. Everything is controlled by the sun. The world runs based on the sun. The sun is what runs the world. And it's also what provides light. It's what this world's electric light. It's what makes things visible in this world. Certainly creation of the sun is something that can take very, very great pride in. So soon we'll see how the Kuzari shows him how that's all true. And the Jewish people is even a more great, glorious accomplishment.